Well, I don't know about you, but I've been saddened and burdened over the last really couple years by the racial tensions that we've seen in our country. Began last summer with Ferguson, Missouri, and actually before that, and then this spring in Baltimore, and then most recently in Charleston, South Carolina. And you know, I love how God works in our world, and before all of this began to happen, God began to pull some of us here in Tucson together. About 3 years ago, some of our African-American pastors and some of our Anglo pastors began to meet once a month. And honestly, when we first started meeting, some of us didn't really know if this was going to work out or not. We met together to get to know each other, to understand each other, to understand each other's world. And to be honest, when we first started meeting, there were some really tense conversations. Like when we'd talk about the Trayvon Martin situation, or we would talk about politics or gun control, or you name it, any of the social issues. I mean, there were some really hard, intense conversations. But we kept meeting. And over time, we began to build trust with each other. We began to become friends. And we would go and we watched movies together like 42 with Jackie Robinson and talking about that. It took some work, some effort. And we've come to a place where now, as we began to meet, then we invited some of our Hispanic brothers as well to join us. And we've been meeting, and so we're at a place now where we're ready to say to our city that love conquers hate. And so we've decided that now is the time, after 3 years of being together and building relationships, that next Sunday night at 6 o'clock, July 19th, we're all going to gather together at Victory Worship Center. Victory Worship Center is on Ruthroft, just east of I-10. We're going to gather together and declare that love conquers hate. We're going to honor the 9 victims of the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston. And we're going to declare that our unity is based on Jesus, who teaches us that love conquers hate. And I want to invite you to join us. Yes. 6 o'clock next Sunday night, Victory Worship Center, and we'll have the information on our website. Come join us to celebrate this and be with our brothers and sisters, white, black, Hispanic. We're going to gather together, Asian, to say whatever has happened in Ferguson, whatever happened in Baltimore, it's not going to happen here, because the Church of Jesus Christ is going to stand for love and unity in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, you know, another incredible thing happened. We've just finished our summer camping season, and 321 of our kids, students, children, were able to go to camp this year, and that was possible because 133 of those kids were able to go to camp because you helped provide a scholarship, or at least a partial scholarship, for those kids to go, and because of that, 18 of those kids made first-time decisions to follow Jesus. Isn't that great? Forty-eight of those kids and students made decisions to recommit themselves to following Jesus well. And 14 of our high school students, you see them there in the picture, 14 of our high school students made a commitment that they would give their lives in some full-time way in ministry, whether it be in a church context, whether it be in missions or a social work of some kind, that they're committing their lives to fully serving the Lord in some capacity. And some of those are getting ready to go to college now. And what I want you to know is that you all made that possible, because in April, when we took our scholarship offering, you gave the largest amount ever to be received, $24,000, which made that all possible. Thank you so much. Yeah. What you gave is priceless when it comes to the life change that happened. So I just wanted to say thank you for that. So next week, we're going to begin a new series. We're calling it Rethinking Rich. And so if you'll come next week, I'll help you all to become millionaires. No, that's not true. We're rethinking rich. We're going to understand what it means to richly live the abundant life that Jesus promises. And so that's what we're going to begin next week. But before we do that next week, I want us to ask and answer a question. And the question is this: what's important to God? What's important to God? And as we understand that, that has to shape how we live. It has implications for how we live now. It has implications for eternity. And it's critical that we understand. So in just a moment, we're going to look at the Scripture. We're going to look at how the Scripture guides us to understand what's important to God. But the point is this: once we understand what's important to God, then that has to shape how we live. What's important to God has to be important to us. And that's what I'm focusing on today. Okay, so that's where we're going to go, and that's what we're going to look at. Now, let me set up, before we look at the Scripture, let me set up a little. Let's go back to the very beginning of time. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis. We know that God did this amazing creation that we get to experience. He created this world. He created the universe. He created us. And we know that as the first couple are introduced, Adam and Eve, that they live in a place we call the Garden of Eden. Now, I want you to think about the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were actually in the presence of God. So think of the Garden of Eden as heaven and earth are together. And then when Adam and Eve sin, there's a separation. God has to send them out of the garden. Angels are posted, and there's now a separation, and there's a gulf. And what happened when sin entered into this world is that heaven and earth separated. And that's why even today, there are times that we sense that God is distant. It's not that he actually is, but that separation that happened because of sin has left us with this experience that God is somehow far away, and we experience that. All of us do at different times. Ever since that separation, God's focus and God's work has been to bring heaven and earth back together. And so he did it in stages, so to speak. First, he sent Jesus to us. Think of Jesus coming into our world as God sending a bit of heaven into our lives. Is that not true? God himself, Jesus, who took on human flesh, comes into our world, bringing a little bit of heaven to us. And then Jesus, as he creates his church, you and I, what does he ask us to pray? That we would pray that God and all of who he is and what he is, that his kingdom would come, what, on earth as it is in heaven. God has been at work trying to bring these two together. And when God sends Jesus back a second time, when Jesus comes back, when he returns, then what God is going to do at that time is bring, in its fullest sense, heaven and earth back together as one again. I want to just read to you how that's described in the second to the last chapter of the Bible. So we get clear to the end of our Bible, almost the last chapter, chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. And John, who God gives a vision for what this is going to look like when Jesus returns, describes it this way in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. He says, "And then I saw," listen to this, "a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away." When Jesus comes, heaven and earth as it exists now passes away, and God brings a new heaven, new earth together, bringing them together as one, just like it was in the Garden of Eden. And there was no longer any sea. The sea is that description that there was a separation between heaven and earth. And God removes that when he sends Jesus back. And heaven and earth come back together again. And here's a clue to us then to answer the question, what's important to God? Here's the question. What's holding God back from sending Jesus again to bring heaven and earth together, to create this new heaven and new earth that we all long for? What's the situation? What's the condition why God is waiting to do that? Because that's where God began, and that's where God's taking us. So why is it taking so long for that to happen? And that's a clue to us about what's important to God. So now, let's take a look at a very clear answer to that question of what is important to God and why there's even a delay. So turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, page 693 in the Bibles that are in the seats in front of you. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to begin at the very first verse. You see, for 2,000 years, we've been asking, God, when are you going to send Jesus back? And for 2,000 years, we've been wondering, what are the signs that we need to look for him to return? And that's not only our question, that's not only been the question of the church, but that was the question of his very own disciples. And that's what we're going to see here in Matthew chapter 24, because Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples. Verse 1, Jesus left the temple that was in Jerusalem, and was walking away when his disciples came up to him and called his attention to its buildings. We don't know exactly what they said. They might have said, aren't these buildings, this temple, these temple buildings, aren't they magnificent? Or maybe they were talking about how difficult it was to build them, or the architecture, or the gold that was a part. You know, who knows what they were talking about, but something about it captured their attention. And then Jesus says in verse 2, do you see all these things, he asked? Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. I know that the disciples had a hard time understanding what he was talking about, but Jesus was actually making a prophecy, a prediction here. What he was saying was that this temple is going to be destroyed. And in fact, that's exactly what happened in 70 AD. The Romans encircled Jerusalem. They broke down the walls and they destroyed the temple. And that temple has never been rebuilt to this day. The very thing that Jesus said is exactly what happened. Now, the disciples, when they hear that this temple is going to be destroyed, then they assume that's when Jesus will return. Of course, that happened long before Jesus returned, but that was their assumption. So notice then in verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So when they left the temple, and I got to visit Israel for the first time this past January, and I never understood this till I was actually there, but the Mount of Olives is not very far at all from where the temple stood. It's just down a ravine. Now there's a road there and up a hill on the other side, so that as they sat on the Mount of Olives, they could clearly see the temple right there and the temple wall and everything. And so as they're sitting there, not far from the temple, the disciples say, so give us all the details. When is this going to happen? And what are the signs of when you're going to return? They're asking the same question that we ask. What are the times and the signs? People love to ask that question and get, you know, books are written about it and it gets really complex. And they're asking the same question. What are the times and the signs? And then Jesus begins to answer that question. Verse 4, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. And over the centuries, there have been many false messiahs. For many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Messiah. And he says, you will hear of wars, rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still not to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and an earthquake in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. You see, all through history, people have been fascinated by the signs, is that when there have been wars and chaos and destruction and natural disasters, people have been sure that these are the end times. People today say that. They look at all the evil and the chaos in our world and say, surely these are the end times. But Jesus, don't get fooled. You know, if you lived in Europe during the Middle Ages and the Black Plague, you were sure this is the end. If you were alive and of an age of awareness during World War II, when the whole world was at war and millions of civilians and soldiers were killed, you were sure that this was the end. If you were a Christian living in Syria today, and you were facing the onslaught of ISIS as they were looking for Christians to kill and behead, you would be sure this is the end. And Jesus says, don't let that stuff fool you. Don't think that you can discern the end by looking at the signs. In fact, later in this chapter, in verse 36 and again in verse 42, Jesus says, no one will know the time in which I will return. Folks, people write books that tell the dates. It's always in September. September sometime, Jesus is going to come. They don't know. I have on my bookshelf 88 reasons why Jesus is returning September 17th, 1988. 88 reasons. Didn't happen. So, but we're so fast. Oh, Jesus, when are you coming? And how are we going to know? And what Jesus does is he cuts through all that. He says, it's not about times, it's not about signs, but there is a condition. There is a condition that must be fulfilled before I send Jesus back. And folks, that condition becomes for us what's important to God. Until that condition is fulfilled, and nobody will know for sure exactly when that happens, but until that condition is fulfilled, Jesus will not come back. God will not end this world as we know it until this happens, because this is what is important to him. And remember what I said, what's important to God has to be important to us. And Jesus gives us that answer as clear as can be. You cannot mistake it in verse 14. Look at verse 14. Listen to what Jesus says. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. This gospel, this good news, that's what gospel means, good news about Jesus. This message of Jesus will be told in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Now what's interesting is what the word that's used there for nations. When we think of that, I think, okay, so the message of Jesus has to get to all nations. We think of the United Nations, you know, 230-some political nations there. That's not what Jesus was referring to. In fact, the word that's used here is the word in the Greek that's called, it's ethnos. What does that sound like, ethnos? Ethnic. It's where we get our word ethnic. What he's saying here is that the message of Jesus needs to be taken to all the ethnic people groups of the world. And there are way more ethnic people groups than there are political nations in this world. In fact, anthropologists and missiologists and sociologists have determined that in our world, there are 16,000 distinct people groups. These are cultures that are unique cultures with their language, with their history. They know they're of the same tribe, so to speak. Well, most of them, we don't even know the names for them. 16,000 of them. And what Jesus says is that the message about Jesus needs to go to every single people group. There's 16,000, and to the best of our ability in our research, and of course it's human research, it's not the knowledge of God, but to our best of our ability today, we've identified that 6,000 of those groups are still unreached. About 40% of the people groups of the world are yet to be reached with the message of Jesus. And so here's the point. What's important to God? That the message of Jesus go to all the peoples of the world. In fact, another clue in Revelation, seven times in Revelation, we're told that heaven will be populated with people from every nation, people, language, tribe. Heaven, the new heaven and new earth, will have people from every people group. And if you have racial prejudice, you don't want to go to heaven. Folks, it's going to be a great party. You talk about great food. Oh, man. Yes. All right. So, what does that mean? What's important to God has to be important to us. That's why in our global outreach, we work with 12 global partners. We only work with 12, not because there aren't all kinds of good things that are going on in outreach globally. There's some great things going on. But we work with these 12 because these 12 partners have targeted unreached peoples. Our 12 partners have targeted 35 of those unreached people groups. Now, there's a whole lot more to be targeted. We can't do it all as a church, but we're being very intentional about focusing on what's important to God. What's important to God is important to us and our partners, and we are trying to take the message of Jesus to 35 people groups. Most of those, by the way, of those 35, 28 of them are in India. India has a huge amount of those unreached peoples, and that's what we're focused on. And remember, we talk about this all the time. What is our mission? Our mission is what? Loving people to Jesus. What's the next phrase? Launching passionate people to make a difference. And so not only do we send money to fund this outreach to these 35 unreached people groups, but we also send our own people. We are launching our own people. We've done so in the past. We're doing so right now. Right now we have 4 individuals and families that we have launched from our church that are trying to reach the unreached peoples of this world. And I'm so excited about that. In fact, we have an opportunity to get to meet one of those folks right now. Hey, Esteban. Esteban Francisco, would you please welcome him? Esteban and his family are one of those families that have been a part of Pantano Christian Church. They were active here, all-in member partners here, and really sense the call of God to take the message of Jesus to those who don't know who Jesus is and don't have that hope. In particular, to a place in India working with Muslim peoples in India. A lot of people don't realize that India has a huge population of Muslim people. It's mostly Hindu, but it's like over 1 billion people, and there's a whole lot of Muslims there and who are also a minority in that country. And the Franciscos have moved there, living there, working there to try to make a difference there. His family isn't here yet, Danielle, his wife, because they just had a baby. Congratulations.
That one right there.
Yeah, you see in the picture. Hannon, mom's recovering, and hopefully they'll be able to be here later in the week, we're hoping.
I hope so.
Yeah, and we'll look forward to that. So The Franciscos are living and working in a place called Bihar. It's a state in India, one of the most difficult places to live in India, actually. Trying to work amongst Muslims living in poor, distressed communities, trying to help them understand basic issues of health and sanitation, to live a better life, helping them create businesses, to have jobs, to support themselves, to become self-sufficient, and all in that having an opportunity to be Jesus and to be a witness to Jesus in the midst of that. And so thanks for being with us. We're excited about this. Yeah, so you guys were a part of Pantano. You had a great job at Raytheon.
I did.
Great salary, great benefits, very secure. Had a nice house, family, friends. You live in a culture that you know, language that you're very comfortable with. And what caused you to leave all that and go to the armpit of India? I mean, that's what Indians call Bihar.
Bihar is not the best place.
Yeah, when we say we're working in Bihar, they go, that's the armpit. Yeah. And we go, that's why we're there. There's
a lot of prejudice in that area. Why? I don't know. Rita Ranch, I like that area. It's a pretty pretty good place to raise a family. Honestly, when we were living here, we had great opportunities to reach out and love our neighbors here within Tucson. Yeah. And we got to do refugee ministry and various things here, at Pantano. And it was awesome. But, my wife and I, we've been really driven by this just desire to obey God, to love our neighbors. And, probably for 10 years, we've been thinking, is there a chance that we might end up overseas? Could we do something like that? And after a lot of prayer and whining to God and crying to God, it wasn't one of those spur-of-the-moment things. It took a lot of prayer, and but then that day came when we realized we want to love a new kind of neighbor in the armpit of India.
Yeah, we're all called to love people to Jesus, and some of us need to be launched far away. But let's talk about that. There are so many needs here in Tucson. Tucson, as a metropolitan area, is the sixth poorest area in the United States. We're the 10th least church city in America. We're called a post-Christian urban area. Now, there's a lot of needs here. With so many needs here, why go to India? I mean, you could have stayed in Rita Ranch and stayed in Raytheon and done a whole lot of things right here.
You're making the case that Mom and Dad made before we left. And it's like the most frequent question we get. It's like, why there when there's so much here? And the thing is here, you guys can drive down the road, out on any road in the city, you're going to see churches. Tucson's struggling in terms of the believer dynamic here. There's just not enough people loving Jesus the way we're hoping for. But they have access to Jesus. They can go to the store, buy a Bible. You can come to Pantano and probably steal a Bible from the back of the pew.
Yeah, we'll just take it.
No questions asked. And but places like Bihar, other parts of the world as well, there's literally no presence of the gospel. There's no, Jesus talked about good news, and they don't even know what that good news is. And you can be, going through thousands, hundreds of thousands of villages throughout India, and not a single one of them have even heard of the Jesus that you guys know. You can be at a city of millions and still not meet a single believer. So that's kind of what drew us to this focal point, this really important area that we're at.
Yeah. So you're living amongst Muslim peoples in India. Mm-hmm. Tell us a little. I'm not sure that we really grasp, what are these people like? I mean, talk to us about who they are, what their needs are. Give us a little flavor, feel, picture of these Muslim folks.
They're people like us, just trying to make ends meet, trying to get through the day-to-day. There's a lot of disadvantages to living in a situation like that where they don't understand proper hygiene and have access to education like our kids here. Kids can go to free school here. We're over there, people are dropping out to work in the fields or whatever. They're lucky to get to eighth grade. Eighth grade seems to be the drop-off for most people. But, and I got friends, like my friend Ahmed, his sister was killed recently, a few months ago, murdered, and by her own husband. And, you know, they called the police, they got the police involved, but the guy's a member of the gang, you know, some gang, they got money, and they paid off the police, and he's gone. And my friend comes to me, he's like, what do we do, what do we do? And I'm like, I don't know what to do. You know, corruption's rampant, and justice is far and few between. This is the kind of life that a lot of people are living, and it's a difficult life, especially within Islam, where you have a religion that is, it's so similar to ours in many ways, but it's very deed and works based. You have to do a lot of good things, and hopefully, God willing, hopefully you can enter through those pearly white gates. But most people live in fear. So, I mean, on the physical side of things, they're fearful and struggling. On the spiritual side of things, fearful and struggling. And, you know, we want to offer that abundant life that Jesus promised to people like that. That's our biggest desire.
So I'm thinking of your friend, Ahmed, whose sister died. And when a Muslim dies, I mean, leading up to that, they don't know their eternal fate, whether they'll go to heaven or go to hell in their faith.
Nope.
Because I don't know if you're aware of this, but in Muslim belief, everybody has two angels. You know, you see them in cartoons, but it's really based on their faith that there's two angels. One records your good deeds, one records your bad deeds. And your good deeds have to outbalance or outweigh your bad deeds at death in order to get into heaven. And you don't know until you die. And then when your relative, like his sister, dies, you don't know. There's no assurance, so there's this fear thing. And so, that's incredible. And so talk to us specifically about what you and Danielle and your family are doing to serve and to help and to love your Muslim friends and neighbors.
Yeah, there's several facets to what we're doing. You know, we have kind of a holistic deal going on. We want to address people's physical needs, spiritual needs, social, emotional, and all that. But for the most part, spiritually, what we're engaged in is you know, as we build relationships with Muslims in particular, we get into these discovery Bible studies, which are really awesome studies because it's not just a Bible study. I mean, you have the basis of a church in these group meetings. You got accountability, discipleship, and just sharing your faith, you know, just built into it, and fellowship built into it. The other aspect of what we're doing is reaching out to the few, you know, pastors and Christians that we do meet and empowering them to reach their neighbors. Because the fact is there's been a lot of tension for thousands of years in India among the different religions, and Islam in particular, and Hindus, that they're always fighting. Christians and Muslims are fighting, and Christians, and there's always fighting, always going on. And there's, you know, when I meet a pastor and I'm like, hey, are you guys, you know, how are you doing with your Muslim brothers and sisters nearby? And they're like, we ignore them, they ignore us, and we'll just call it even, you know. And it's like, oh man, what if? So we try to cast that vision. And on the physical side of things, you know, we're engaged in social businesses that we're trying to target very specific needs and problems in the community through that, whether it's, you know, water-based or health-based. And we're also getting into community health evangelism and community health education, which is something this church has been involved in all around the world, as well with different people groups. So we're excited to be doing that.
Yeah, community health education or evangelism is where we go in and help the community understand what its needs are. As the outsider, we just help, we facilitate that, help them understand what their greatest needs are, and then help them to facilitate solving their own problems, whether it's health issues, whether it's some community things, whether it's dealing with orphans, you know, whatever the community determines are their issues, or providing jobs, whatever it is. And it's a way that we connect with the community to help them help themselves. And that's exactly what you're meant to do with that. It's incredible. Well, the Franciscos have been in Bihar for 24 months now, 2 years. And what I want you to know is that one of the things that they've done in that time, and Esteban has really been great at this, is learning the language and learning the culture. And actually, I need to say languages, because there's dialects, and that's been critical, because what they've been able to do because they've been learning the language and the cultures. They've been able to develop friendships and build trust. And that's just huge. And I just want to compliment you because I know how difficult it is to learn languages. And I know how frustrating it can be. And you've been faithful to that. And I just want to congratulate you. I'm so proud of you in doing that. And that will provide a foundation for them to really begin to have an effective influence in that community. And you've done a great job with that. Share with us, let's just pick three key things that we can pray about for you and your family. You're going to go back in a little while after the baby gets a little older and your wife recovers well and you get a chance to be with your family, and you're going to go back and kind of round two, at that. What can we be praying about?
You can pray about those relationships that you just mentioned. You know, we're looking for these people of peace that God is already working in. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. And, deep, genuine relationships, especially when you're trying to learn a language, it's kind of hard. It's tough. So you want to find those right people. And we have several already, and we just want to deepen those relationships. We want to meet more people. And so if you can pray for just, solid, lasting relationships with folks in that region, that would be good. Secondly, I don't know, folks, if you know about this, but particularly in Islam and a lot of other cultures like this, dreams are kind of a big deal. You'll see that in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You'll see dreams are a big deal, interpreting dreams. And in places over there, whether you have a good dream or a bad dream, they take it real serious. People come to me all the time about having a bad dream, and they're just fearful. And I'm like, oh, man. Can you guys pray for dreams and visions for these folks that are just divinely inspired, that God would speak into them through these special dreams and visions, that they would encounter God, that they would discover God in a new way? Right. That would be a huge deal because, like I said, when they have these dreams, it sticks. It's important. Right. And it's such a powerful way that we already see God working, and I want to see that happening in our region.
And what he's asking for is actually what we've seen happen throughout the Muslim world, is that God speaks through dreams and visions with Muslims, and that becomes the spark, the movement for people coming to faith through that. And we believe that God is the one that's orchestrating that.
And pray for us just with just wisdom and counsel from the Holy Spirit. We're always seeking, just like you guys, every day we're always seeking, just powerful, clear leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, I feel like we're wanting that even more than ever, having, living in a place like that. And we want to get through the day-to-day, making the exact decisions God wants us to make, meeting the right kinds of people that God, wants us to meet, as he puts them in our lives, and developing the kind of relationships we want. We just want to be attuned to the Spirit in an even more special way.
Cool.
So if you can pray for that, that'd be super awesome.
Let's do that right now. Let's pray for Esteban and his family, and would you join me? God, thank you. Thank you for the Franciscos, for their willingness to hear your call, to see the need, and to be obedient to you. God, and thank you for their commitment to learn the language and develop relationships. And so now, God, we pray that you would build on the foundation that's already begun, that you would deepen the relationships they have and expand those relationships, that they can connect with even more people in true friendship. And that, God, that you would be miraculously, supernaturally speaking it through dreams and visions to their Muslim friends and to people in the community. And that, God, you would use that to draw people to faith, to open conversations where they can share about Jesus, the real Jesus, and who he is, and how he is the path to discover and experience the blessing and the goodness of God. And God, I pray that you would just give them wisdom with all the myriad of decisions they need to make with it, as they encounter situations they've never encountered before, as they experience new things. God, give them your guidance, your wisdom. Make that very, very clear to them. And we pray your spiritual protection on their lives as they faithfully represent Jesus and be Jesus in that world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, man.
Thank you.
Yeah. Bless you. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to ask our servers if you would please prepare for communion and offering. And while they're doing that, let's ask the question again. What's important to God? To reach all the peoples, all the people groups, all the ethnic groups, with the message of Jesus. And what's important to God has to be important to us. And I want you to just, I hope you can grasp that in just this one story about how there are so many billions of people that have no hope. And Jesus is the hope of this world. The only hope. He's the only one who can bring the real sense of the wealth and the richness of life now and for eternity. And so what I want to do is I want to challenge you with a couple things. I want to challenge you to embrace and adopt and focus on one of our 12 global outreach partners. You can go onto our website to My Global Partner. You see there the page and you can even just search My Global Partner and you'll see a description of our 12 partners. And there's information so that you can begin to pray for them. You can encourage them. You can send them notes. You can even send them gifts. Just to really let them know that we are behind them, we're for them as they go. You can support them. And if you're a part of a group, I'd really encourage you as a group, as your small group, to adopt one of these as My Global Partners. My life group has done that. In fact, one of our other folks that we've sent to Southeast Asia is back in the States also, and we're going to get to visit with her this week in our small group meeting, and we pray for her, and you know what else we get to do? Because of this wonderful world we live in with the internet, we can actually send her gifts, even though she lives in a very remote area, because of Amazon. You know, you can send a gift through Amazon, and they ship all over the world. It's great, you know. I want you to be connected, be involved in My Global Partner, whether as a family, as an individual, as your small group, and that's really easy to do. When you came in, you got this flyer, the story of the Franciscos. Please pray for them. Pray for them as they go back. There's always challenges getting visas and all of that stuff. And then as we've talked about their needs as they develop relationships and try to reach Muslims with Jesus, the message of Jesus, and for their wisdom as they go. So please pray for them. Esteban will be at the table in the lobby if you want to talk to him after service and find out more about what's going on. They still need financial support. We want to send them back fully funded. And then also next Sunday after second service, after our 11 o'clock service, around 12:30 in Mod E on our buildings on this side of campus, we're going to have a lunch, kind of a reunion. So if you'd like to spend some more time and hear more of the stories about what's happening in India next Sunday, you can do that as well. And all that's on this flyer, so you don't have to write it down real quick. It's all on there to remind you of that. And then maybe God's just beginning to talk to you about getting outside of your comfort zone and engaging internationally. And one of the very best first steps, if you've never really done anything like that, is Rocky Point. We go down to Rocky Point, not just as tourists to enjoy the beach, but to build homes and to make a difference in really distressed areas and communities, people that don't have homes. And it's a great first step to experience what God does in a cross-cultural setting. And so you can sign up online. You can go as an individual, you can go as a family. All ages of kids can be a part of this. It's a great family experience. And so I want to encourage you to consider that as well as a way in which you can begin to engage what God is doing around the world. In just a moment, we're going to take communion. And if you're new here, if you made a decision to follow Jesus, we invite you to participate. And the service will pass the communion tray, take the cup, the juice, pass the tray. And the reason we take communion, the Apostle Paul told us, was to this, to remember the death of Jesus. That cup of juice, that piece of bread, remind us that Jesus died for us. And he also died for the whole world. And so during this time, it's a terrific time just to express your gratitude for the forgiveness of sins, for your salvation that you have in Jesus. And it's a great time to pray for those who don't have that hope, the billions who don't know Jesus at all. After communion, we take an offering. And I want you to know that every time you give, you are giving to help us reach the unreached peoples of this world. 10% of all of the giving immediately goes to our local and our global outreach. And so for every $10 you give, a dollar automatically goes out. We actually give about twice that much in other ways. But you automatically are involved in doing that. So as you give generously, you are generously helping accomplish what God has asked us to accomplish. Let's pray. Father God, we want to be engaged in what's important to you. We want the billions in this world to at least have an opportunity to know who Jesus is, to know what we know, to experience what we experience, that would be life-changing now and forever. And so, God, continue to use all of us to make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.